We've been doing a series called Foundations for 8 weeks now. And if you're like me, what happened last week is kind of a distant blur in your memory. And so 8 weeks ago is like an eternity in trying to put it together and make it make some sort of sense to you, at least in this series. And so I want to take just a moment to go back and show you what it might look like to build these foundations into your life that help you know God better, that help you know Him on more than just an intellectual basis. That's important, by the way. But God is real, and He can be truly known. And one of the ways that you can get to know Him better is by building these foundations that we've talked about into your life. And it may seem like an insurmountable challenge. Because, I mean, how do I do that? How do I make that happen? And so I hope this is just a very simple way of thinking about these foundations in a way that can actually be done and help you get to know God. And again, I want to warn you, you can do the foundations in kind of a legalistic way. I've done this before, where knowing God and doing some of these things were just a part of my routine, and I have to have that. I have to line up the day, and I have to check off the boxes. Otherwise, life gets fuzzy for me, and I get directionless, and so I have to think that and do that. And it's possible to say, oh, yeah, time with God, check. I did it. I'm good. And that's not true. Only as these foundations help you get to know, love, and appreciate God do they fulfill their purpose. And truly, there are days when God seems distant. And yet, as you pursue in these foundations day after day, after however many years God gives you, you'll find that they have produced in you the ability to know God well. So how do you put them all together into some sort of meaningful activity? A daily time with God. Two of the foundations were the Word of God and prayer. And if you can see that there's a daily time with God where the Word of God, you see it as God talking to you, and prayer is you talking to Him. And as Pastor Tony, when he preached this sermon 8 weeks ago, said, if you can do this in a way that talks about God as your Father, you have that loving relationship with Him, and that His name is hallowed and holy, and you're praying for His will to be done and His kingdom to come, and you're relating to Him for who He is and on a personal basis, that prayer becomes very vital. And that Word of God becomes very dear, because it's actually God you're hearing from, not devotions that you're doing. And when you make that change, that is a huge change in helping you get to know God. So if you have a daily time in the Word of God and prayer, two of those foundations, it's critical, especially as you learn to love God. Second is a weekly time with God's people. For instance, Sunday morning. This is just so important because it's here where you come. There's teaching, and there's teaching in those Sunday school classes that you can avail yourself of. And there's a time where we worship and praise God together, and that is so important because life wears away at your understanding and your sense that God is real or with you. And when you get back with His people and when you give Him praise in the midst of your difficulties, trials, challenges, life, you kind of reset your focus. That's part of the reason why Sunday morning is so important. It's here that you learn to give. Also, in terms of a weekly time with His people, small group. That is just so important to me. It was one of the first things I did when I was here. I think it was the first week or two. I asked Linda, is there a small group that meets on Sunday evening so I could be there? And there was. And they have become very dear to me. Because when you hear people thinking through, talking about the Word of God, when you explore that with them, you hear the Word of God through them and you see it through eyes that you don't have in experience. When you hear their prayers for you and you get to pray for them, there is a... You get to know God in a way that you don't or that you couldn't before because you're seeing Him through other eyes and He's bigger and more powerful and more awesome than you ever thought He could be. So if you can have a daily time with God, a weekly time with His people on Sunday morning and on small group, and if you find a place to serve, what's important is to realize that if you've come to know God, it's not that He has given you gifts. That's true, He is. He has given you spiritual gifts. But the biblical understanding is more than that. It's not that He has just given you the gifts. He has made you the gift. You are the gift. You're a gift from God to your small group, to your church. And when you take that gift that He's given you and you put it into practice as the gift of God that you are, you bless Him, you bless others, and the result is that the relationship with you and God draws closer. Because you get a sense of who He's made you to be, what He's gifted you to do, and there is a fulfillment in that that is not in your life if you don't have a place where you're serving Him. So that is very important, whether it's here on a Sunday morning, whether it's in one of the ministries, whether it's in facilities maintenance and care, whether it's in the administrative or bookkeeping side of things, wherever that gift is, find it, use it, lead, serve, teach, whatever it is He's given you to do. That's very important for you if you're going to learn to know God well. And then finally, a heart for mission. The entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is a history, a record of God's redemptive mission. Adam and Eve sin, and soon after that, it's God promising that He will send the one that will crush the serpent's headship. He is promising from the beginning that there will be a redemptive work that He does, and you see it revealed throughout the prophets, and then in Christ, and then promised into the future. If you are not a part of that redemptive work in some way, you miss the heart of God. And so if there is in you a disciplined praying for people who don't know Jesus yet, and a willingness to invest in a relationship with them, a loving, genuine, caring relationship with them. And then when the time is right, you invite them either to respond to God or you invite them here to this church, whatever it is, when you do that, you are living and walking in a way that brings you very close to the heart of God. He has a heart for people walking far from Him. And His whole plan is to redeem them and to get the message out to them. And if you're doing that, you will sense a leadership, a guidance, a direction, a power from God. Because when you have a heart for God's redemptive mission and you engage it intentionally, you are walking close, so close to God that you sense His heartbeat, and His heart beats fast for lost people. So when you think of how can I go about making a disciple, it's right there. This is how you help others, because if they have a heart for God and you invest time with them, loving them, caring for them, and you discuss the Word of God with them, and you meet with them on a Sunday or in a small group, and you're serving them in some way, and you're helping them to do this same thing, if they have a heart for God, they will become a disciple too. And so this is how you take these foundations and how you put them into your life in a way that you can actually do it. These are steps you can take, and each of them is critical if you're going to know God well. So there is one more. There is one more foundation that we have to build, and it is a critical foundation. It is a foundation that will not surprise you. And yet, when Paul dealt with this in the book that we're going to look at, he was in a situation where this next foundation, which is Christ Jesus, right? How to build him into your life and why you would want to do that. This foundation was under attack. There were people coming to the church that we're about to look at, and what they're doing is they're saying, oh, look at how God has blessed me. I don't have a lot of troubles, and I have a lot of money, and look at all of the list of recommendations I have from people. And look at these incredible spiritual gifts that I've had and how I use them. Just look at how God has used me. And Paul says, they are nothing but false apostles, deceptive workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. Paul himself, even though he had had some of the most incredible revelations and incredible visions from God, says that he would not boast about them in any way so that others would not think more of him than is appropriate by what he does and says. So if you're someone and you're kind of looking at Jesus maybe for the first time this morning, you need to know that there are people out there that are proclaiming a Jesus that Paul didn't teach. They're talking about a spirit that the people Paul dealt with didn't receive. They're dealing with a gospel that he didn't proclaim, and yet it was dangerously close to what Paul was saying because they were proclaiming Jesus Christ in various ways, shapes, or forms. And Paul is telling them the difference between these, life and death. This foundation of Christ you have to get right. And then for us, who believe, there are times in our Christian lives we'll hear things, we'll hear teachings, we'll hear different people talk about Jesus, and it seems new, or it seems different, or it seems whatever. And there is a danger that we have to sort out and get right. We have to build Christ into our lives as a foundation. But it has to be the Jesus whom Paul was talking about, and it has to be for the reasons this Jesus matters for what he does. And so that's what we're going to see as we take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 21. So if you would turn there in a Bible, whether it's on your phone or iPad or whatever you got, if you want to use the Bible in the rack in front of you, you can take it and turn to page 937, and it's way over at the very end of the last column, the last sentence on page 937. And you take a look at it there, and then all you got to do is flip the page. You'll be able to follow along. But please turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21, and follow along as Ryan reads that to us.
For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Thank you, Ryan. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we come and consider this word that you have for us, this message to us from you, O Lord, open our hearts to hear, to see, and to understand. And give us wisdom, O Lord, that we might build into our lives the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you'll help us to hear today who he is and what he's done for us. And I pray above all else, Father, that you will help us to believe, and in so doing, you'll help us to act in the ways that he calls us to act. So, Holy Spirit, do your work that only you can do. Grant to me words and to us ears to hear, hearts to believe, and a will to obey. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So Paul is telling these people who are being snowed, fooled by false apostles, bragging about their spiritual qualifications and bragging about the experiences they've had and their past as they would compare themselves to all the great prophets and trace their lineage sometimes through them and all the way back to Moses and Abraham. And they were so proud of that. And Paul's saying, that's not how it goes. This is what matters, and this is what's important. When it comes to God and facing that judgment that we're going to face, this is what matters. And he tells them that it is Christ's love. It is the love that Jesus has for them. It's not the love that they have for Jesus that's being described here. It's the love of Jesus Christ that was expressed to them and that Jesus has to them. He tells them that when you grab hold of this love, it compels you. It constrains you. It directs you. It won't let you go. You'll wake up in the night thinking about, how should I, in that most Christ-like way? It will direct you in your deliberations. It will direct conversation. The love that Christ has for you, when you grab hold of it, will compel you. And he says, this is why. And he's about to show them the ultimate picture of the love of Christ. He says, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So Paul became convinced of this. It was something that he had thought about carefully. It's something that he had given great consideration to. It's something that was not just a whim of fancy. But he had given thought to this, and he became convinced of it. And what he's saying is that the whole team of people that was with him here, as he's writing this letter to these people in Corinth, this whole team of people has thought it through. We've become convinced of this. And what we're convinced of is this, that one died for all. He's talking about Christ here. And therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves. It has to be taken in its total context. In its total context, what this means is very simply this. He died for all those who live through him, who have come to faith in him. He sees everyone without Jesus as those who have, they're already dead and they're already condemned. And he's saying here that I died for all, therefore all died. And the all that he's talking about is that all of those who live. So very simply, those who died are the ones who died to their own way of life and to the old self that was so repugnant to Christ Jesus. That's who. Those are the people. So anybody that's come to faith in Jesus, they've died to their old self, and now they live for him who died for them. I hope I've made that clear and not muddied those waters. But those are verses of great debate, and what does it mean that one died for all and therefore all died? It's just talking about those who have died to themselves and now live for Christ. He died for them. And what's important is that those now who have come to Christ, those who live, he died for them that they would no longer live for themselves. In other words, they don't live anymore for their own selfish desires. They don't live for their own fame. They don't live for their own, to hear their own accolades. Keep in mind who he's fighting against, these false apostles. When you come to Christ, that doesn't happen anymore. We died to the old self, and now we live for the one who died for us and was raised again. So there has been a complete change. When Jesus Christ enters a life, there is a change in value systems and a change in what is important. And we no longer live for the old self, but for Jesus, the one who died for us. We live for him and the one who was raised from the dead. So from now on, he says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. What he used to do is he used to check everybody's credentials. He used to make sure that they came with the right recommendations. He made sure that the right people thought they were good. He made sure they had the right spiritual experiences and that they knew what they were talking about, at least for what he approved. And what was for sure is that anyone who was a believer in Christ wasn't one of those people they regarded with any kind of esteem. He used to regard Christ in this way. They regarded Christ as an imposter, as a pretend Messiah, because nobody who dies on a cross, nobody who's hung there, has God's blessing upon them. In fact, anyone who's hung on a pole is under God's curse. So this Jesus, we've got to stamp him out and all his followers. That's how they once regarded the followers of Christ. That's how they regarded Christ himself. He got what he deserved. But now that Christ has died, now that his love for them and his death on the cross, they see it now. And now they live for him. There's been this incredible change. Now they regard no one from that worldly point of view like they used to. They don't regard Christ in this way any longer. They see him for who he is. They see him for what his death on the cross accomplished. They see the change that he has brought to life, and they no longer regard him in a worldly or a fleshly manner. Therefore, anyone is in Christ. The new creation has come. This is how stunning it is. If you've come to Christ, if you're in Christ, the change that has taken place is so incredible that it can only be called a new creation. I do like the way the old New International Version, which was written in 1978, the one we use here is 2011, but the one in 1978 said it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The only problem with that is the words "they are" aren't in the text. In fact, in the original text, there's no verb. In the original text, if I was to translate it literally, it would be this: so that if anyone is in Christ, new creation. Sounds a little confusing, I know, but basically it would look something like this. Oh, if you're in Christ, we don't regard anybody in a worldly point of view anymore. We don't regard Christ this way. In fact, so that if anyone is in Christ, new creation. If anyone has said yes to Jesus, new creation. And what he's referring to here in this new creation goes back to Genesis 1, where God created everything, the heavens and the earth. But then men and women sinned and walked estranged from God. And what he's saying is that whenever anybody comes to faith in Christ, it's not that they're becoming rehabilitated or re-educated. They are recreated. Just like in Genesis when he said, "Let there be whatever it was," and it occurred. When somebody comes to Christ Jesus, that's what he is saying here happened. There was a whole new creation. When you said yes to Jesus Christ, new creation. God stepped in, and just as he had created in the beginning, he created in you something that did not exist, was not there. There is a whole new creation. The old you, that's gone. That's past. As simply, but as definitively as he could say it, he has just said, the old you is gone. The old sinner is past. The old attitudes are finished. The old way of thinking is gone and completely done in. There, the old you is gone, and there is a new you, a new creation. It didn't exist before, but when God said yes to you, when he said yes to your earnest plea to forgive your sin, there was a new creation, and it's there now, and it's having its impact in your life. That's what God has done. That's what it means for you to be a new creation. So what Paul is saying here is this Jesus that we serve, oh, it's his love that compels us and drives us. He died for us. Now we live for him. And we don't regard anybody in an old way like we used to, just looking at things on the surface. We don't do that. Because if they've come to Christ, they are a new creation. And the old them that we were comparing and using to compare and contrast, that's gone. There's a new person. They have new values. They have new ways of seeing things. Christ has now become everything to them. So this is a new creation. We can't treat them like we used to. All this is from God. Notice this. It is from God who reconciled us to himself. It is God who reconciled us. That's important. He did it through Christ. Christ was the means. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We're the instrument now of this reconciliation that he wants to accomplish. And the reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, is namely this, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That is good news, friends. That's what's happened in Christ Jesus. That all of your sin, whatever it is, however sordid, wicked, old, repeated, it is no longer being counted against you by God. Not now, not in the future. That's what it means to be reconciled to God. And that's the ministry that we've been given, the ministry of reconciliation. This ministry that we've been given is formalized in how we present it, how we live it out, and how we communicate it. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. So your sins are no longer counted against you if you're in Christ. If you're the new creation, those things that you've done or said, no longer counted against you. And God has given you this message of this good news to share with this world. Because he's done that, we are Christ's ambassadors. The world ambassador here was a word used in those Roman days for someone who would be given a message by the emperor or by the governor. And they would take that message and they would present it to the city or the people or the nation that they had been sent to. And that ambassador would take that message, and when they delivered it, it had the full authority, the full imprimatur, the full the fullness of that, the meaning of that message that was delivered. That messenger was there as though he were the emperor or he were the governor or he were the king. The ambassador was that person. He was that highly thought of. And what this is saying is that for all of you who have come to Christ, for all of you who are in Christ, not only are you a new creation, not only have you been given the ministry of reconciliation, but you are literally an ambassador of Christ Jesus. You are there in his authority, with his word, proclaiming his message of reconciliation, that God is no longer counting people's sins against them. That is the message you have from Christ himself. And so Paul says it's as though God were making his appeal through us, because that's what an ambassador does. And we are ambassadors now of Christ. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There is debate here. You may hear it if you study the passage a little bit. The debate is, well, wait a minute. He's writing to the Corinthians. He's writing to people who are Christians. What does it mean, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled? Aren't they already reconciled? And that's true. And so there's all kinds of creative ways that people engage to explain that. But I think the simplest one is this. This word right here, you, that's not in the original text. It's not there. And so basically what he's saying is, we're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through you. We implore, we urge, we do everything we can to convince on Christ's behalf. And what's the message? Be reconciled to God. It's God that's done the reconciling, but you're doing the receiving. So he's not telling the Corinthians, you know, you guys, we implore you to be reconciled. They already are. What he's saying is, this is the message. With urgency, we implore on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's who you are if you're in Christ. You're the ambassador, and that's your message, and that's your purpose. And then he tells them this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. This is the message, part of it anyway, that Jesus Christ, though he never sinned, not in thought, not in word, not in deed, never sinned, became sin for us. I love the way it's put in the Expositor's Bible commentary. Paul's intent is to say more than that Christ was made a sin offering, and yet less than that Christ became a sinner. So complete was the identification of the sinless Christ with the sin of the sinner, including its dire guilt and its dread consequence of separation from God, that Paul could say profoundly, God made him to be sin for us. When Christ went to that cross in some way inexplicable, he who never sinned became sin. And he did that, that in him, in Christ, you and I might become the righteousness of God. There are some who would say, well, we'll become the righteousness of God someday, because right now I'm still a sinner. Right now I'm still mired in sin. But that's not what this is saying. What this is saying, two reasons for that, two reasons why I say this. Number one, it's compared to what just went before. Just as Christ never sinned but became sin, just as you who are not righteous, you became righteous in him. And in him we became righteous. It's very clearly the verb chosen to tell us that it's already been accomplished. Just as Jesus Christ wasn't sin but became it, you who were not righteous became it in him. And so, for all of those who are in him, for all of those who see this love of Christ and it compels you, for all of you who have said yes to Christ and you've been reconciled to God and you've become reconcilers for God, it gets even better. You are literally, right now, in your faith and because of Christ, the righteousness of God. You don't have to do anything to earn it. You don't have to do anything to obtain it. If you are in Christ, you're righteous. That's a big difficulty to swallow for some people. And for those of you who have been here the whole 2 years I've been here, put up with me one more time. My little circles, right? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So, before you knew Christ, you were in darkness, spirit, mind, and body. But when you said yes to Christ and his Holy Spirit came into you, you became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You might not think right. In fact, you think sinfully still. Me too. You may not behave righteously. You'll still behave sinfully. But because you are in Christ and he is in you, and the union is so tight and so inseparable, so insoluble, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What happens is as you live this Christian life, this righteousness of God begins to impact who you are. The love of God begins to compel you, and you begin to think differently, and you begin to behave differently. But what is absolutely true of you in Christ Jesus is that you are currently the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. For those of you who are considering, Christ. For those of you who have yet to say, please forgive me, to Jesus, we here at Syracuse Alliance Church who believe implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Because when you are, you become a new creation. And the hallmark of that new creation is that you have become the righteousness of God in Christ. For those of you who have believed a long time, and you're a little dismayed at the slow progress you're making towards righteous, holy living. And I know that struggle, and some of you have shared your struggles with me. I want you to know this, that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. And the old has gone and the new has come. I want you to know that you've been reconciled to God, and you can't be more reconciled because it's God Himself who did this. And you're reconcilers for God. He's given you the ministry, and He's committed to you the message. The greatest message ever has been committed to you. The greatest ministry you could have has been committed to you. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you are the righteousness of God. You are. And so I want to finish this message and this series today like I did the first message after I did two introductory messages. And then this was the first one that I did 2 years ago. And I just want to finish it in the same way, because more than anything, I want your life and faith founded on Christ Jesus. I want His love to compel you. I want you to see that in Him you're a new creation, and that in Him you've been given the most incredible message and the most incredible mission your life could ever have. And I want you to see above all else that in Him you are the righteousness of God. Because if you believe that, you know what happens? You begin to think righteously and live righteously. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to say in Christ, and you are going to shout it back to me, I am a new creation. Then I'm going to say, in Christ, and you're going to shout it back to me, I'm reconciled to God. And we'll go back and forth until we get all of those cemented in our minds. And when I say shouted, I mean it. I mean like you believe that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died for you so that you could live for Him. I mean shouted because you believe that in Him you're a new creation and you're announcing it to the heavenly realms. I mean shouted so that you know that your life now has a purpose and you have a message that's eternal in nature. And I mean shouted like you don't have to work for the righteousness of God. It's in you because Christ is in you. That's how and why we shout it. Deal? All right, please stand. Please stand. You ready? Don't make me start again. We're shouting this, right? In fact, I give you permission to jump up and down on the pews when you shout it if you want to. Yeah, you can. Kids, if you're shouting it, if you're believing it, you stand on those pews and you celebrate like an angel in heaven, okay? Here we go. In Christ.
I am a new creation.
In Christ. In Christ.
I am reconciled.
In Christ.
I am
Yes, amen. Amen. You are all that and so much more in Christ. And if He is the foundation of your life and you believe that, oh, you will get to know Him so very well. So, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son, and because of the love that was so complete and full in Him, the love that compels us, in that mighty name, I pray that you will help us to believe and make Jesus Christ the foundation of our life, of our mission, of our work, of our message, of our belief. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would know Him incredibly well, and you incredibly well, because we've made Him the foundation of our life. And I pray this for each and every one of us here now, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.